Let us turn to the Word of God now. We're at in the last chapter, the last part of the chapter of Genesis chapter 50, having gone all the way through this book, starting with the creation. Here we are many generations later with the last words and the death of Joseph after Jacob has died. Beginning to read with verse 15 of chapter 50. Hear now the word of the Lord. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him." So they sent messengers to Joseph, saying, "Before your father died, he commanded, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went out and fell down before his face, and they said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones.' And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation. The children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were also brought up on Joseph's knees. And Joseph said to his brethren, 'I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob.' Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, 'God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here.' So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt." May God bless this reading to his holy word. The title of the message this evening is "The Bible, the Bible and God Talk." The Bible and God Talk. And the term "God Talk" is a modern phrase that describes all religious language. The philosophers and the analysts of our day have difficulty with how to deal with religion. They don't believe it themselves, but they realize that there is this huge number of people that do take the religion of Christianity seriously, and then there are other religions too, and secular man just doesn't know how to deal with this. So he gives it a label, the term "God Talk," and then as they philosophically analyze the language of people, what language means. They don't really believe that there's a God, but they want to analyze the language and try to understand what are these people getting at, or what are these people trying to describe when they talk about the Lord. Well, what we see here in this passage tonight is that after Jacob has died, Jacob being Joseph's father, Jacob being the patriarch supreme over Joseph. Joseph was a prophet, but Jacob was the prophet patriarch of his day. And there was some fear after Jacob died that Joseph would revert back to the flesh and exact a penalty on his brothers for their bad treatment of him earlier in their lives. And that's the way we often are as people. We will use religious language. We'll say this and that. We'll say, "Oh, I love the Lord. Oh, you know, God is good." But then when we get into a difficult situation, we'll revert back to our flesh or to our unconverted personalities, as it were. And we'll say, well, that's allowed because of the extremities of our situation. Because I'm put in a hard place, I'm allowed to yell and to scream and to do whatever else I might do in such situations. Well, what we see here tonight is that Joseph is a true believer. And what we see from him is that true believers don't change their language. They don't use God talk. That is talk that is just religious, that has the appearance of being virtuous, and then revert to that which is not virtuous, which is sinful. The passage calls us to let our yeas be yea and our nays be nay. The passage calls us to be honest and sincere and open to the world. That in itself is a kind of a gospel, because the world has a very cheap view of speech. All one had to do was to watch the debates this past week between Mr. Biden and Mr. Ryan. And Mr. Biden did better, they say, than the president, Mr. Obama, had a week before in his debate. But what we found was that wherever Mr. Biden was scoring points in this debate this past week, wherever he looked good, wherever he looked persuasive, it was because he was lying and weaving the facts of the situation together in an unrighteous way. I don't want to take up time and noticing all these places, but he characterized the other side's tax plan as affecting as. Reducing taxes if you made over $1 million, when in fact it reduced the taxes on everyone over that made over $200,000. And of course, the $200,000 is well within the area of a small business today. Someone who's trying to build up jobs and that sort of thing. But it sounds better to say, oh, the other side is just for rich people, and he doesn't care about people that are trying to develop businesses. And the Libya debacle that is that's growing, he lied about that, saying that we didn't know what was going on in the aftermath of that, when in Congress the day before, under oath, there had been testimony by the clandestine services and by the foreign services that they had it on video, that there was no mob that just kind of gathered and then kind of lost its head and went crazy and had a riot. No, this was an armed attack. It was armed from the beginning and armed till the end, and it was all picked up on video. But Mr. Biden described it the other way around, and the moderator of the debate, who was supposed to keep things honest and open, didn't challenge him on that, even though she was she knew the situation too. And it went on and on like that. People today in our age, lying and dissembling is so common that people will use that kind of false language even when they are in the national spotlight, when they're on television, when the cameras are on them, when their lies can be discovered within a few days and then explained and cited. Where a kind of public arrest can be made for their words, because they figure that by that time they'll be down the road and they'll be telling more deceitful tales and lying again about a new set of issues. It's amazing and it's discouraging, but that's the way the human being is. And that's the way Joseph's brothers expected him to be, to a degree. Jacob, our father, is dead. Joseph was only behaving well. Joseph was only behaving admirably because our father was alive. But now that our father is dead, woe is us. We have to be careful. We have to be wary. Because even though Joseph was acting like a Christian the day before, now that his father is dead, Joseph will revert. And he'll exact his penalty upon us. Joseph will remember how we threatened to kill him when he was a boy. We were so angry at him for being a prophet of God and he having these dreams that we would all bow down to him. And well, maybe the dreams were true, but we were angry at the time. And so we were talking about killing him, and we finally relented from that killing, but we did sell him into slavery to unbelievers so that we thought we'd never see him again. How were we to know that God would use this and that he would end up being the prime minister of Egypt and that we would face him again one day? Jacob is dead. We must fear our brother Joseph. That's the way people behave so often in this world, don't they? The brothers were not excessive in their fears. The brothers were understanding in their fears. They were wise, you could say, in the wisdom of this world. But they were wrong because Joseph was not like the people of the world. And if we are saved by Jesus Christ, if we are children of the light, then we must behave as children of the light. We can't, when we do business, we can't give bribes and we can't lie about our products. You know, our product may stink. Our product may be lousy. But we'll sell them. We'll sell our product because we're going to pay you to buy it as the purchasing agent for another company or something like that. The world operates like this. But we are children of light. And we cannot operate like that. Now there are two examples here of how the speech of God's people and the speech of the Lord are unlike this lying, dissembling type of language that is so often used in the world. The first is Joseph's forgiveness of his brothers. Did Joseph really forgive his brothers? His brothers don't believe it. The second is God's promise of the land of Israel. That comes out at the end of our text. And in both of these cases, what we see is that when God and God's people say something, they mean it. So that we, as God's people, when we say something, we ought to mean it also. Now, for the young people that are here tonight with us, you know that your parents always exhort you to tell the truth, don't they? And they get angry at you when you don't tell the truth, when you lie to your brothers or your sisters. They don't like it. And this is why. Because they want you to be children of the light. They don't want you to be fearful like Joseph's brothers. And they don't want you to wonder, well, God has said this, but maybe it's not true. God has said that if we believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we shall be saved. But maybe that's not true. It would be terrible to live in a world where there was no truth, where everything was just religious talk, everything was God talk if it came to religion, that underneath all religious talk, there was no real rock upon which to stand. But what we see in this text wonderfully is that underneath it all, there is a rock upon which we can stand. Now in the first case, the brothers come to Joseph. And it appears from what they say, we take what they say as truth, and it appears that the brothers had talked with Jacob amongst themselves before Jacob died about this whole scenario. And Jacob himself, we don't know what Jacob thought, but whatever he did, either write this letter or tell his boys to say this to Joseph if it got bad. Maybe it was just his reassurance to them. Maybe he said to them, well, Joseph won't do this, but even if he did, say this. We don't know all the circumstances of the conversation, but what it appears is that all the boys got together. They were men at this time, but they got together with their old father, Jacob. And Jacob says, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now, and then secondly, now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father. And so that's what they use. That's what they come and they speak to Joseph at this level. And you see how Joseph responded to this. It says Joseph wept when they spoke to him. What they were basically saying is, Joseph, we know that you said you forgive us. Joseph, if you remember correctly, he had actually fallen upon their necks in tears that he was so glad to see them. And he forgave them freely from his heart. For Joseph knew that in his own heart there was great wickedness, but God had forgiven him. So why should he not forgive his brothers for lesser sins, their lesser sins against him, when God had forgiven him for his greater sins against God? And so Joseph had forgiven his brothers. And he was so glad that his family was reunited. Remember, he was alone in Egypt, then the family came to him. He was so glad to finally see his brothers. And then to see his father. Then he just fell all to pieces. He was an emotional man. He fell all to pieces over his brothers in his happiness to see them. Now, despite all of that, you see, the brothers were very nervous when the father died. What's underneath all of this appearance on Joseph's part? We know Joseph cried, but maybe that was a masquerade. Maybe that was a pretense. Maybe underneath, he really hates us. That's what they say in verse 15. Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil that we did to him. Now that would have been easy for Joseph. They were in his clutches, as it were. He was the prime minister of Egypt. They were a foreign people, an alien nation in the midst, a small alien nation in the midst of Egypt. And Joseph held the power of the king in his hand. And he could have crunched them, but he didn't. Now in this, we notice that Joseph is a kind of Christ. And Joseph reminds us of the role of Christ. We, in a sense, there's a great parallel here between Christ and Joseph. For we are part of Christ's people, and Christ is taking care of us, and we are in a kind of Egypt today, are we not, in this world? And could not Christ exact penalties on us in this world because he holds all the power? Could he not crunch us because of our previous alienation from God? Well, yes, he could. But he is in the same position as Joseph. He loves us. And he said, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Our Lord Jesus doesn't entrap us. He doesn't tell us to join the Church of Christ, to come in. And then once we're in, he leads us into traps so that we are despoiled by our enemies and crushed. And God gives us recompense and judgment for our previous sins. That's not the way the Lord behaves with us. He tells us the truth. He falls upon our necks and weeps and rejoices that we are, again, friends with God and adopted sons and daughters. And he takes us and he propels us on through this life and he blesses us. So, in this first case, we see that Joseph behaved in an honorable and a deeply spiritual way. We also see the understanding that Joseph has. In verse 19, when his brothers fall down before his face again and they say, we are your servants, Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? And then that's the first answer. And then the second answer is, but as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people who are alive. Now these two answers reduce to this. If we in our lives feel that there is some injustice done, and then we decide to take vengeance into our own hands, Joseph is indicating here that we are acting as God. You see, it's God who creates life. And it's only God who has the right to take life. So that if someone has murdered somebody else, it's not up to the sons and the daughters of the murdered person to exact vengeance on that person. God has given that power. God has delegated his power over to the state and to the justice system of the state to take vengeance upon that person. And we have to do that through a very organized process. We have to bring charges against that person. The charges have to be reliable and truthful charges. In other words, they have to really be has to be something that society considers sinful, and then the testimony has to be, there has to be a court case. They have to be tried. They have to really be found guilty. All of the witnesses have to be open to cross-examination so that we really know that we're dealing with a truthful situation here. We're not just executing someone because we're angry at them. How many books have you read and television shows and movies have you seen where there was an innocent party? Everybody thought they were guilty, but they were really innocent. And then at the end, it was discovered, their innocence was discovered, and they were fine with that going. All of the people that wanted to exact vengeance, if they had been allowed to exact that vengeance, they would have been guilty of a terrible case of misjustice. So the Lord doesn't want us to have that sort of thing, and so he doesn't allow us to take private vengeance for anything, but he calls us to do it in an orderly way. And so that was Joseph's first answer. Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? Even Joseph, as mighty as he was as prime minister, knew that he could not misuse his office simply because he was upset about something. Oh, that the kings and the rulers and the politicians of our day might have the insight of Joseph. It's not right to use power wrongfully. It's always wicked, whether we're a manager in a corporate structure, or whether we're parents of a family, or whether we're a big brother or a big sister, or whether we're a king or a ruler. It's wicked for us to use whatever power we have just because we have it. And Joseph refused. Joseph was prime minister, but he would not use his power unrighteously. Oh, how wonderful this man is. How much he reminds us of Christ. The Christ of Psalm 72. The King of Psalm 72 that only used his power righteously. That's our example in this world. That's what controls and compels the church. The world is not like this, but we are. We are the church of Jesus Christ. We are the sons and the daughters of the light. And we will not use darkness to advance the light of Christ's kingdom. So that was Joseph's first answer to his brothers. The second answer was, he said, but as for you, you meant evil against me. Joseph doesn't mince his words. He doesn't. He recognizes that his brothers did evil. He says to his brothers, in your heart of hearts, you really intended to hurt me. You really tried to kill me. You really tried to do away with my name. But, he says, even though you meant it for evil, God meant it for good. One of the most famous passages in the Bible having to do with the doctrine of God's providence. In the doctrine of God's providence, we see that God has His own plan. And even when men have evil purposes and evil designs, God is so smart that God outsmarts them, and God will use their evil for good in the long run. When the martyrs of the church were crushed and killed in the Roman arenas, God used that to overpower the Roman legions. These legions that could not be defeated by anybody of their day were defeated by the Holy Spirit, because the people of the legions became Christians and ultimately refused to follow a pagan Caesar's directions. And God then raised up Constantine. And the empire, the Roman Empire, was changed from a pagan empire to a Christian empire, at least in model. We know that Constantine was not perfect, but it was very difficult to be a perfect leader when you were the first Christian leader for three centuries and more. Really, almost a millennium if you go back to David and Solomon and men like that. And so Joseph understood that even when people mean things for evil, that God, they cannot succeed in their evil plans, because God is behind the scenes and God is ordaining events so that if someone throws a bullet at us that is an evil bullet, it's not a bullet of righteousness. Even if it strikes us, God will use that for good. We think of the Apostle Paul, who stood by and watched as Stephen was stoned. He was behind the killing of one of the great Christians of his day. God said, I'm going to get vengeance on you, Paul. I'm going to make you a Christian just like Stephen. So God was laughing even as Paul was acknowledging the scheme and working it and prosecuting it against Stephen. God was laughing at Paul's rebellion because God knew that he would save this man. And years later, as Paul looked back in his life, think of the times that Paul was beaten to within an inch of his life. He almost drowned. He was arrested. He was finally executed by Rome. This man who had exacted this penalty on Stephen. In faith, God brought it upon him many times over. And yet, in his own life then, Paul stood firmly and gladly accepting the punishments that God providentially brought upon him, knowing that all of those punishments, all of those trials would work out for good. Had they not worked out in Paul's life for good? He knew they would work out for good for the church of Jesus Christ. And indeed, when we read these things today, how Paul would undergo so much persecution for the sake of our Lord Jesus, does it not inflame our hearts and give us resolve to live bravely ourselves in the face of persecution today? And I would say, yes, it does. So Joseph understood all of these things. And he said, therefore, do not be afraid. He speaks to his brothers, tells them not to be afraid. He says, I'll continue to provide you with the things that you need. And he comforted them. And it says in verse 21, he spoke kindly to them. So this is a man of truth. It's just so glorious in the world of lies in which we live. Isn't it glorious? It's like a meteor of light across the dark sky. Is it not glorious to meet an honest man, a truthful man, in this veil of darkness and tears that we call this world? We say, amen, yes, it is. Well, the second question of truth has to do with God's blessings upon Joseph and God's blessings upon Israel. He had said that he was going to bless his people. He was going to bless Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, inclusive of Joseph. Well, here we see how God speaks the truth in verse 22 through the end. Joseph, it says, dwelt in Egypt. Now, he dwelt in Egypt much like we dwell in this world. We're captives. We're a minority in a world that does not agree with us. The Egyptians did not worship Jehovah. And there were promises made to Joseph as part of the people of God. But instead of dwelling in the land of Israel in his life, Joseph beheld that promise by faith. But it never came to him. He dwelt in Egypt. He and his father's household. He lived to be 110 years old. But Joseph saw his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. He saw his children live unto the third generation. That means that he saw his children, Ephraim and Manasseh. He saw their children. And then he saw his great-grandchildren. And they all sat upon his lap. When we think of going to heaven and seeing the Lord Jesus like Mr. Pierce did today, when he went to sleep in the Lord. But can we imagine being a little child and sitting upon this old man's lap? Imagine the great-grandchildren of Joseph when they grow up telling their children, when I was a little boy, I sat upon the lap of the great Joseph whom God raised up in Egypt. And they would tell the stories about Joseph. And I sat on his lap. That's what Joseph got to see. He got to observe. He got to feel his grandchildren in his lap. Knowing, you see, when he felt those little bodies upon his lap, he realized that God's truth was coming to pass. That the Israelites were growing. That they were prospering. And that someday they would go in and possess the land. And so based upon that, he exacts an oath out of his people, in verses 24 and 25 and 26. He says in verse 24, God has said that He will bring you up to a land of milk and honey, and He will do it. as he swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then he exacts out of the children of Israel, saying, carry my bones up from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, as was the practice in Egypt at that time. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. And he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Now, not only did he not get to live in Israel, when he died, he didn't even get to be buried in Israel. Remember, Jacob had taken his wife, and he had demanded that the children of Israel take his body up and bury it in Israel. He believed that the land was going to be theirs. He believed that they were going to have an inheritance up there. But Joseph didn't even get that official recognition or that official blessing. He is embalmed in Egypt. He's put into a coffin in Egypt. Now, blessed be, sometimes the discoveries of the world and the science of the world works out to the blessings of the Church of Christ. Here in this case, the Egyptians had discovered a process called embalming, where they would make the body go through certain procedures. We don't know all that they did. At least I don't. Maybe there are some Egyptologists that know a lot about the embalming procedure. But whatever, they had this procedure where they could keep your body, at least the outward form of your body, they could keep that in this coffin for many, many, many years. And so that's what they did to Joseph. So that, during the Exodus, when Moses appeared and he led the children out of Israel, they were able to take the body of Joseph out with them in that mighty Exodus party. And they took this body, the very body that is spoken of here, they took that body up and they buried it in Israel, so that the promises of God were seen to be bona fide and true for Joseph. So we see that God, Joseph believed the word of God. He believed that he ought to behave righteously and he ought not to hold this grudge against his brothers. And he took God's promise as something that was sure too. In terms of people like Joseph, there is no such thing as cheap God talk. There's only the truth and the lie. There is the light and the darkness. And so, coming to the end of this chapter, or this book named Genesis, the book of beginnings, we can see that God has cataloged the whole story of his people from the creation up to the time of the death of Joseph. God has cataloged that not because God doesn't care about truth, but because God is the author of truth. This is the beginning of our Bible. We say the Bible is the book of truth. The Bible is God's word. The Bible is our assurance that God speaks honestly to us. This is the end of that very first book. And it ends with a discussion of truth and why truth is important. Let us be glad that the Bible begins this way and it ends this way. The Bible is true from cover to cover. The Bible is worthy of all commendation and all truth and all trust, so that we can believe on its promises even today. And so our brother John Pierce died this morning. Our brother John Pierce went to sleep in the Lord, and he woke up a moment later on the other side, enjoying the paradise of his Savior. Let us close in prayer. Our Father and our God, truth is so important. It's not a matter of perspective only. Who says something, how they say it. We want to know that there is a heaven after we die. We want to know that there is a gospel that will help us and support us. And it doesn't matter what our perspective on the gospel is. It is the gospel. It doesn't matter what we think about heaven. Heaven is there. It doesn't matter what we think of hell, because hell is there. And so we pray, O Lord, that we would be people of the truth. That we would not just use cheap God talk or religious talk, but that our talk would be sure, that our talk would be true, that our yea would be yea, as Jesus said, and our nay would be nay. We pray this in his name. Amen.